You know, in Major League Baseball, every hitter can get a hit sometime. But the really good ones do it consistently. And so they're measured by averages, batting averages. And maybe a player could have a good season. But the great ones do it year after year after year after year. Those are the ones that make the Hall of Fame in baseball. The ones who consistently, over the years, do the job and do it well. Well, there's not a Hall of Fame for preachers, but if there were, Dr. Ed Nelson would be in it, I believe. And I think that kind of consistency that we've just spoken of certainly is characteristic of his life and ministry. When I was a Bible college student at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, one of the chapel preachers that I looked forward to with great anticipation was Dr. Ed Nelson. And we certainly were blessed every time he came to preach. But I graduated 45 years ago. And I still count it a great honor and privilege to hear Dr. Ed Nelson preach. You young people may not be aware of what a privilege it is for you to hear him today. But I thank the Lord that he's here. His wife is with him. And Dr. Nelson, Lord bless you, sir. Thank you for coming back to Ambassador.
Thank you. Thank you. And I'm glad to be here today and have the opportunity to speak to you and see your student body and see everything going on. I appreciated the testimonies. It's a blessing to be here today. The brother from Statesville, Brother Wagner, just reminded me of the days I was at Bob Jones. That was back in the dark ages. I graduated in 1949. And I used to speak in Statesville some. All of that area, went out there, went out on extension every week and did a lot of preaching in Statesville. I was thinking as I talked to him about Lenoir, North Carolina. Right after I graduated, I was invited to Lenoir for a revival meeting. And one night, I preached on Sunday. Monday, a fellow came to me, or Sunday night, he said, would you come down to our furniture factory and preach tomorrow? And I said, well, yes, I'll be glad to do that. He said, it'll be at noon. We stop and all have lunch together, and you can preach to all of us while we're eating. I did. I remember I preached about Noah from Hebrews 11, and I went home, back to my room, and the phone rang, and it was the president of the company. He said, can you come back tomorrow? And I said, well, yes, I'll be glad to. He said, we want you. In fact, we'd like for you to come and preach every day this week, every noon. And he said, we had a very strange thing happen today. After you preached, a lot of our men left. They just disappeared. He said, we had a lot of employees that left. And then they started coming back after a while. And he said, we'd been missing a lot of tools. And these employees went home and got their tools. They wanted to get right with God and got their tools and brought it. He said, we had hundreds of thousands of dollars come back today. And he said, so we'd kind of like this kind of stuff to go on. So I preached. And on Friday, the president came to the platform and handed me a love offering check, a much bigger check than I received from churches. And I enjoyed that week. So after the first service, a fellow came up in the furniture factory. A man came up to me and he said, I live up on the mountain and we have a church up there and we ought to have a revival. And if I tell them all, they'll be all out tonight. Could you come up? I said, well, I preach here at 7:30. He said, well, be up there at 6 and we'll have somebody race you down the mountain and you can be down at 7:30. Well, I did. So I was preaching two churches in the evening in the furniture factory every day. It was a blessing. I was one other man that I heard that I knew that had the same experience. You may have heard of him, Dr. Harvey Springer. Dr. Springer was from Colorado, and he was a very flamboyant evangelist and a good Bible preacher. And so he went up to preach for Dr. Frank Norris, who was then in Temple Baptist Church, Detroit. And so the same thing happened to him. Somebody invited him to come over to the Buick factory and preach. And he went over there and preached on Monday, and it lasted all week. Same thing. But he got a little better love offering than I did. the Buick president showed up, and he said, "We appreciate what's happened." They had the same thing happen. People left and brought back tools. Very almost identical. Only the difference was the love offering. The president of the factory of Buick came out and said, "Dr. Springer, here are the keys to a new Roadmaster Buick. And I'm giving you the Buick now." He said, "Next year you drive this Buick in when the new models come out. And every year from now on, the rest of your life, you'll have a new Roadmaster Buick or some, the equivalent, the first of the new model year." He, the rest of the year, that's quite a love offering. And he was a big fellow. I remember, if you wanted to shake his hand, you'd have to take two of mine to shake it. We had a little Christian school there in an old school building, and I had him come preach one day. And he stood 6'7", I think. He preached so loud the windows rattled. I'll never forget that. He could really preach, and God blessed him. I don't know why I got into that. Statesville reminded me of all that. Okay. Turn your Bibles today to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm going to read some verses out of this passage, and I'm going to deliberately read them wrong. Deliberately, I'm going to read them wrong. And after I've read them, I want somebody here to stand and tell me what was wrong about the way I read the verses. Okay, we'll begin at verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." I read those verses wrong. How did I read them wrong? No takers? I'll read it again wrong. Okay. See if you can find it now. It's very important to see this. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." How did I read it wrong? Yes. A question mark. She got it. Give her an A++ in English. All right. Notice verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest." That's the way I read it. That'd be reading it as a declarative sentence. But it isn't a declarative sentence. It's a question. It should be read, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest." Haven't you been saying 4 more months and we'll get a harvest? It's wrong to read it the other way. It's a question. Now, why did he ask the question? Well, John 4 is a great chapter on soul winning. It tells the story of a wicked woman who came to Jesus and met him at the well, and he led that woman to Christ. That's a message all in itself. And then she went back into the city and said to the man, "There's a man over here told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She came to realize he was her Messiah and had accepted him. Now, these men came out then to see Jesus. And when Jesus said here, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, they are white already to harvest," some Bible scholars tell us, I don't know whether it's the case, but it's a good thing to think about in a sermon, tell us that those men in that city wore white hats, and they were coming out, walking out there, and the hats were bobbing up, and he said, "Look, the fields are white unto harvest." Well, that's true or not, but the fact is definitely true. The fields are white unto harvest. And there's no problem with the harvest. The problem is with those laborers. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Well, the disciples, while he was talking to this woman, had gone into the city to buy some food. I remember a man had a sermon on that. He called it Peter's Hamburger. They went in to buy some food, and they came back, and they offered him food. And Jesus said, "I have food to eat that you know not of." He was telling them, there's something about this matter of bringing souls to Christ. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then there will be a harvest." That's the trouble a lot of us have. We're ready to say, "Well, I can't have a harvest just yet. There's four more months and I'll have a harvest. But right now I can't have a harvest. Students, the harvest is out there now. And you can have the harvest now. I came from the farm. I was a farm boy in Colorado and left the farm and went to Bob Jones College to prepare for the ministry. I was saved under the ministry of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And 1 year later, I felt the Lord leading me to go to school, and I went there to prepare for the ministry. Oh, I had learned about harvest on the farm. We loved harvest. Harvest is what we lived for. And we would prepare the fields in the spring thinking about, oh, when the harvest comes. We would plow, and then we would harrow, and then we'd plant the seed. And I lived on an irrigated farm where we had to irrigate. We didn't have the rain to bring up the crops, so we had to irrigate. It was a much harder work. And we just lived for harvest. We looked for that day. And every year, one reason I liked harvest was Colorado, Windsor, Colorado, where I was born and raised, was a town where mostly German people came. Now, they were Germans who had been in Germany and had migrated to Ukraine, and there in Ukraine had been quite religious, not, I wouldn't say saved, but persecution came. And so they left the old country and came to America. They came by the hundreds and thousands, and they settled. They were all farm people, and they'd settle in areas together. They would make settlements in Kansas. They made settlements in the Dakotas, and in Colorado we had settlements. Windsor was one of those settlements. I'm a Swede. My family are all Swedish, and we were the only non-German people. We called them, they were literally Germans, who had moved to Ukraine, and then it came under Russia and came to America. And we called them Dutchmen. How that, they called themselves Dutchmen. And they were first generation people. So they believed in the old country, children worked in the fields. And they believed those children should work in the fields. So ours being such a settlement, when it came October with sugar beet harvest, all of the kids except the Nelsons left school. The parents took them all out. And so we didn't have school the month of October. That was another reason I liked harvest. Because I got off out of school the whole month of October. But, oh, we look forward to harvest. And I can remember getting to Bob Jones. And I came in the middle of the 1945-46 school year. I came to there in the, they started the second semester the end of January. And I came at that time. And so I missed some of the plowing and work on the farm, and I missed it a bit. But I stayed down south all summer, worked in Georgia, preaching the gospel in various places, and member of South Dalton Baptist Church in Georgia, and did not go home. And so I went back to school in September. October, the first week, usually the third, fourth, fifth, or sixth day of October, was when we started sugar beet harvest in Colorado. And I looked for that. I was now 21 years old when I started school, and I looked for that harvest. And when it came the 5th of October, I came that close to quitting school and going home because I missed the harvest. I missed it so much. But you know, I learned something later. Hallelujah. In the Lord's work, it isn't harvest once a year. It's harvest 365 days a year, 366 on leap year. It's harvest time. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Haven't you been saying 4 months and then comes harvest? Now, I can remember my dad on the farm. When came harvest time, we had various crops. We had barley. We had potatoes and other crops. And the barley we usually harvested the end of July. I remember when that harvest came. Dad would go out for a week or 10 days, and he'd go out and take a head of barley, and he'd check this to see how milky the kernels were. And the day when he said these kernels are ready, we didn't go play golf or anything else. We got the binder out and we were harvesting grain that day. And of course, that was back before they had combines. We had to cut it and then shock it and then thrash it with a threshing machine. But we were out that day because there was hail could come over. We were right by the Rocky Mountains. And those black clouds could come over those mountains and drop hail and ruin the crop. We said when it's harvest time, we better harvest. That was true of potatoes when it came harvest. Now, potato harvest came shortly after we started sugar beet harvest. But Dad would go check the potatoes every day. He'd dig up a hill of potatoes, rub the top of the potatoes to see how easy the skin came off. And when that skin was just right, stop the sugar beet harvest. We harvest potatoes now. And we'd put a week in or 10 days in harvesting potatoes because if we left them there, they could get beetle sting. They could get deformed. And he wanted the right kind of a harvest. Oh, it's important to harvest when it's harvest time. Well, hallelujah. In the work of the Lord, it's harvest time all the time. Say not ye, yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. I remember, a few years back, Dr. Monroe Parker went home to be with the Lord. And a group of us met in Decatur, Alabama, for his service, for his funeral service. And there was a fellow there. I wish I could remember his name. I knew it well, but right now it slips me. He was a pastor in southern Ohio, and he gave a testimony. And he said that he had graduated from Bob Jones and had sat under Dr. Monroe Parker's preaching and teaching. And he took a church somewhere here in North Carolina, I believe it was. And he said, we didn't win souls, but I didn't think people were ready to win souls. And I didn't think you could win souls right then. And we had to give everybody right. I remember a fellow came to me. He said, we don't win souls at our church yet. I'm waiting for every Christian to get right with God. And then we'll start winning souls. And I said, you are being fooled by the devil. You will never see that happen. The devil will always be able to stir somebody up to be in the objective mood or the kickative case, and you'll be in trouble. And you'll never really get the soul winning. You must put soul winning as a priority. And you need to get soul winning as a priority in your own life, students. Right here, start of school year. Make soul winning a priority, and you're going to want to get out there to win souls. Well, this preacher got up, said he was that kind of a fellow. And he said, I didn't win souls. And he said, I called Dr. Parker, and Dr. Parker said, I got 3 days, and I'll come. And so he got there, and that's the first night. The preacher said, now, we just can't seem to get souls saved, and we're just not doing anything here. We're waiting for things to get right. And Dr. Parker said, you ought to be out now. And he said, let's go soul winning tomorrow morning. We'll go out and knock on doors. The guy had never done that. He said, we went out knocking on doors. He said, the first door we came to, we knocked on the door, and the fella came to the door, and he was shaving. He had shaving cream all over his face and had his razor in his hand. And he answered the door. Dr. Parker asked him, are you saved? Well, no, he didn't know about it. He said, well, let's get that settled. And Dr. Parker just got in, and with the shaving cream on his face, led him to the Lord. Right there on the spot. And he became a godly man in the church. They went to the next door. And the man was up on the roof, repairing his roof. And Dr. Parker said, well, let's talk to him. He went over and climbed the ladder. And went up on the roof. And sat down on the roof. Well, the fellow said, I'll come down. So they came back down. Sat down. And he led him to the Lord. The fellow said, I learned you can win souls anywhere, anytime. Amen. Amen. That's what it's all about. Getting into this matter of soul winning. You've been saying 4 months, and then it'll come harvest. Now let me give you my personal testimony. I was a student at Bob Jones, and I had never won a soul to Christ, been saved a year, hadn't tried to win anybody to Christ, and I was there, and John R. Rice came to the chapel, to the school one day, wasn't scheduled as a chapel speaker. He was just stopped by, was driving, it was in Cleveland, Tennessee, the school was in those days, and he was just driving through town and came for lunch. And Dr. Bob Sr. stood up and said, Dr. Rice just showed up. We've had one chapel. Let's have another one. So we'll all meet over in the chapel. And Dr. Rice preached on putting bread before your family from Luke chapter 11. And he asked him, have you ever tried to win your family to Christ? Have you ever tried to win anybody? And man, I sat there and I'd never tried to win anyone to Christ. And here I'm called to preach. and I had never won a soul to the Lord. And oh, I got convicted. And when that service was over, I didn't have any more classes. I hurried to my room and got on my knees and said, Lord, I ought to be a soul winner. I ought to be out there winning people to Christ. And I want to do that. And I prayed until supper time. In those days, you had to be at supper. And they took attendance at supper. So I went to supper and interrupted my prayer. But I told God, I may not make much of a preacher, but I'd sure like to be a soul winner. And I decided I'm going out every week. Cleveland is just outside of Chattanooga. The next Friday, I went by the business office and picked up 2,500 tracts and started folding them. I remember a guy came by, what you doing? I said, I'm folding tracts. What you going to do with them? I'm going to Chattanooga to win souls tomorrow. Oh, he said, I'll go with you. Could I go along? I said, yes. The next morning he said, I'm too tired. I won't go. And I traced him later and he became a liberal preacher. But that fellow, a famous liberal preacher, by the way, but that fellow didn't go out, but I did. I went down to Chattanooga, did first time out. I'm going walking down the street, handing out tracts. I came to the railroad station. In those days, Chattanooga was a railroad hub for the whole southeast area. And so I walked in that station, and it was packed with people. And so I started handing out tracts in the station. A guy came up. He had a black suit, a white shirt, a black bow tie, and a black instrument case. He walked up. I handed him a tract. Well, pretty soon there was another one. I handed him a tract and another. And there were six of them. I handed them all tracts. And I thought, boy, they were all standing there reading them. I thought, I got a congregation. I think I'll start preaching. I preached my first sermon in Chattanooga in the railroad station. I got up on a bench. I said, fellas, look up this way. I'm a preacher boy, and I think it's time to start preaching. I'd heard Romans 6:23 made a good sermon, so I turned to Romans 6:23. I didn't preach long. More of those guys, black suit, white shirt, black bow tie, black instrument case, showed up. There were over 20 of them there. They all stand there listening to me. And I decided, boy, I'll do it like the professionals do. I'll give an invitation. And I had them bow their heads, and nobody raised his hand. When I finally finished, I stepped off. Who are you fellas? And a man stepped out. His name was Sigmund Romberg. He had a name band in the United States and had just been in a concert down in Chattanooga and was heading for for New York for another concert. They were going up there. I don't know how many people got to preach to Sigmund Romberg, but I did. And when I read a few years later he died, I saw it in the papers all over the country. I thought, well, one time he heard the gospel poorly preached, but he did hear it, that he needed to be saved. But I didn't get anybody saved that day. I went back and said, Lord, I wonder why I didn't get anybody saved. And I remember I learned one thing. One guy said, well, I don't believe there's a hell. I said, I do. He said, prove it. I didn't know how. I didn't know what to say. So that night when I got home, I got a concordance, and nobody's ever asked me from that day to this, how do you know there's a hell? I know how I know. That got it settled. And so soul winning will do something for you. Well, the next Saturday, I went back to Chattanooga with 2,500 tracts again. And I thought, well, they don't want to get saved downtown or in the railroad station. I'll go out on the houses and knock on doors. And I worked all day, got nobody saved. Went back, kind of discouraged. I decided nobody wants to get saved in Chattanooga. I didn't know Lee Robertson was there having them saved all the time. And I said, nobody wants to get saved in Chattanooga. So I decided the next Saturday to hitchhike to Knoxville. So I went to Knoxville, and I went downtown, handed out tracts. Nobody wanted to get saved. Went out to knock on doors and houses. And came. I'm sure by then I was so discouraged when they opened the door, I probably said, I'm almost sure you don't want to get saved, do you? I think I was that bad off. But I knocked on the door, and I said, here's the gospel tract. Would you like to get saved? No, I don't want to get saved. But I know where there's a man who does. Where is he? And he said, he lives in Cleveland, Tennessee. That's the town I'd been hitchhiking out of. I hadn't given thought that I ought to win him right there. And I said, well, who is he? He's my father-in-law. And he said, he's had a stroke. And he's very, very close to death. And he's begging for a preacher to talk to. And he said, they've called us and said, could we find a preacher? And I said, I'm a preacher, I'll go. I wasn't a preacher yet, but I just told him I was. And so I headed down there. I didn't hitchhike back. Boy, I went down to the bus station and lived like the big shots and bought a bus ticket and rode back to Chattanooga or to Cleveland. When I got to Cleveland, I got out, and I'd never done this before. A farm boy hadn't done much. I got out, and I said, taxi. Boy, a car pulled up. And I handed him the address. He said, get in. I know where it is. We go driving. He said, how come you picked on me? Well, I said, you're the first one who came. He said, do you know, I believe I'm the only taxi driver in this town that knows where this address is. He drove out of the road and into the country, turned down a dirt road, and pretty soon turned down a little lane, and then turned out into a field. And we bounced across the field, and there was a little shack out there. He pulled up in front of that shack. He said, that's the house. I paid him, got out, went up, knocked on the door. It was kind of halfway open, a little loose. So I held the door and knocked, and I didn't hear anything. Finally, I pushed the door open. And I said, hello? And I thought I heard a groan inside. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread, so I went in. And I heard the groan again. I walked down a little hall, and there was a little bedroom. And there lay a man. He was a tobacco chewer. And he had a bad stroke, but he was still chewing tobacco. And somebody had been there, and he couldn't spit because he had the stroke. So they had fixed it where his head was turned here. And they fixed a little paper trough off his lips, and it just dripped down. It was dripping into a coffee can. Stunk to high heaven, but I knelt down beside it. And I said to him, I hear that you'd like to be saved. I want to get saved. I want to go to heaven. I want somebody to help me. So I told him how to be saved, and hallelujah, I had my first soul. I didn't hire a taxi or anything else. I just walked back to the school on clouds. And they had a Saturday night prayer meeting, and the monitor of the floor was up there leading the prayer meeting. And he said, has anybody got a testimony? Nobody did, but I raised my hand. I have one. And he said, what is it? And I told him I just led my first soul to Christ. You should have seen those kids gather around. Where'd you find him? Huh? Where'd you look? Remind me of the story in the Civil War where they had to have their recruits down south here. And they just recruited them, didn't give them any training. And old Jim, he was a good rifle shot. They put him out there. And they're going up a hill against the enemy. And the trumpet blew, the captain said, blow retreat. We're going to lose. And so they blew retreat. And he hadn't been trained what that meant. So he didn't know to turn around and go back. So he watched all of them running the wrong direction. He just kept going. That evening, I sit around the campfire. Poor Jim, he got killed undoubtedly. And they saw a guy coming with a rifle and a bayonet in the back of another guy, bringing in a prisoner. Well, they went over there. It was Jim. He brought in a prisoner. They said, Jim, where'd you find him? He said, the woods are full of them. If you wouldn't have turned around, you could add one too. Amen. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. I challenge you this. I had another sermon. I sat up here and heard those testimonies. I thought, maybe this is the first of the school year. We ought to just talk about soul winning. Get out there and go after souls right now, young people. Mean business for God. Notice what he said in verse 35. Say not ye, there yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. That was a great experience. I had told God after I'd led that soul to Christ, Father, I don't know I'll make much of a preacher, but I'd sure like to be a soul winner. I'd like to be out there winning people to Jesus. And I've been doing it for a good number of years now. And hallelujah, it's the one thing that pays off. Now we need to do more. In winning souls, it isn't just getting to make a profession. It's seeing them go on and discipling them and helping them become mature Christians. But there's nothing wonderful as reaching people for the Lord Jesus. And you can do it if you'll determine, I believe God's going to lead me to lead some people to the Lord. You get out in the churches like Statesville or these other churches. You be used there to be a blessing to the pastor in winning souls to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, bringing people to Jesus. And then he goes on to say here, you'll notice, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto a life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We're all in this together. And we're laborers together for God by the grace of God to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I challenge you to be a soul winner. Now, there are many reasons to be a soul winner. Number one, it brings glory to God. John 15 and verse 8. Turn there. John 15 and verse 8. And you'll note, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, fruit bearing isn't only soul winning. There are five kinds, I won't go into that today, of fruit bearing mentioned in the New Testament. But one of the fruit bearing things is winning people to Jesus, bringing souls to Christ. And what do we need to do? I remember a pastor when I was first out in revival meetings. It was a good pastor in Kokomo, Indiana, that I had me come in for a meeting. And he told me this. He said, you know, I learned if you can get people soul winning, it'll really help a church. If people get out there and win souls for Christ, it'll be a blessing to the church. And he said, we sent students to two schools. I'll not mention the two of them. But one was a school that didn't emphasize soul winning. It emphasized Christian testimony. And that's important. You ought not live it if you don't live it, really. You need to have a life to back it up. But souls, and he said the other school, he sent that them to, was a school that taught soul winning. And he said when these kids would come home in the summer, the soul winners would go out to reach souls, but the other kids were all sitting around trying to be sure they got everything right. He said, I found it was much easier to get a soul winner to live right for God, because he wanted to win soul and he wanted the right kind of a life. He said, I learned in a hurry that you want to send young people to a school like Ambassador, where soul winning is going to be important and you're going to be encouraged to go out there and reach lost souls for Christ. So I say to you today, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, they're white to harvest. And what does that harvest mean? It means you're bringing glory to God. What else does it mean? You're rescuing people from the burning. You're rescuing souls. You know, if I were to do today, if I could go down here at the front and say, now, folk, today, I'm going to do something special. I can't, and no man could, but suppose I could. And I'd say, I'm going down here, and I'm going to lift the lid off hell. And you're going to be able to look down into hell. You come up, and I'll let you look into hell for 2 seconds. And one after another, you'll come. Now, if we could do it, and we'd really see hell like it really is, I'll tell you, kids would be running out of here and say, I want to be a soul winner. I want to reach lost people for the Lord Jesus. Turn over to the book of James. And there you have it, in the book of James, challenging us to do exactly that. Would you come to verse 19 of chapter 5, I should say. Brethren, if any of you to err from the truth and one convert him. Now, this is talking primarily about backsliders, but I believe it can be applied this way. If you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. What a privilege it is to see someone saved. The pastor, we're in revival meetings over at Temple Baptist Church in Asheville right now. We drove over here this morning for chapel. Last night, he was telling us about some folk that were in deep sin and how they led to the Lord. And he told about what God did in their lives, this couple, and how God transformed them. And then I got to speak to the couple, and oh, how they mean business for God. You know, that means everything to that pastor, to having led them out of sin, to see them go on to bear fruit there in their own lives for the glory of God. We need to be soul winners. And then I'll give you one more thought about that. And that is the idea of seeing them come. It's from the book of Ezekiel. The idea they come, if we win souls, well, let's turn to it. I'm having trouble quoting it right now. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and verse 8. And this verse really spoke to me years and years ago. when I was a student of Bob Jones, a preacher came and preached on this, Ezekiel 33:8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way, that man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. We had a preacher come to Bob Jones in chapel one day and preached on that verse when I was a student. And he told a story about his pastor. He was Robert G. Lee is who it was, pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, a very good church then. I think definitely a good church today. It was under Adrian Rogers for a number of years. But he told the story that one night he was called after a Sunday night service to go down to the hospital. There was a lady calling for him. He went down there and they took him into a dimly lit room. And there was a lady lying there. She had tried to commit suicide. She had drunk some acid and it hadn't killed her. And her lips were all swollen. Her mouth was swollen. Her throat was damaged. And she had tried to kill herself. And when he came in, he said, I understand. You called for me, because the word was, she's calling for Dr. Lee. Dr. Lee. And he said, I'm Dr. Lee, and I've come. And she said, Dr. Lee, I heard you preach many times. Dr. Lee, I heard you preach many times. He said, I know you've heard me preach. Have you accepted the Lord? She said, I heard you preach many times. And that was all he could get out of her. He said, you know, that night I watched her die, and I'm afraid she went to hell. She didn't profess faith in Christ, but she'd heard me preach a lot of times. She'd heard me preach again and again, but she hadn't accepted the Lord. And he said, how many people are looking at your life, and they know who you are, and you've never talked to them about the Lord? You've never once witnessed to them. You've never really dealt with them. You know, at that time, I don't recall that I had talked to my parents about it. But hallelujah, I got that right. And I came from an unsaved home, but I saw, I think maybe my dad had been saved before, but he got right with God. I led my mother to the Lord. I led both my brothers to the Lord. And they all lived for the Lord. And all of their children, as far as I know, have gone on to live for the Lord. Oh, what a blessing that is, to know that you've seen souls saved and seen it go on for the blessing of God. And yet they're hearing you preach. Are you giving them the message? They're seeing your life. But you need to preach with your lips and talk to them. And so I challenge you today. Ask God to use this year to make you a soul winner. Ask that God to make this year a time when you say, oh, I'm not going to say 4 more months and then it'll come a harvest. I'm going to make this school year a harvest time, and I'm going to endeavor to win souls to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give my life. You go to class, and when you start the class, you ought to pray, Lord, use this class to make me a better soul winner. Start on your homework at night. Oh, God, use this homework to make me a better soul winner. Lord, I want to be a soul winner to win people to Jesus Christ. That ought to be your aim and goal, even if you're not a preacher boy. You ought to say, I want to be a soul winner, and I want to go out to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. How important that is. You can't get anything more important. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:31. He that wins souls is wise. It's the wisest thing. It's the thing you ought to set your heart for, your life for. It'll make a difference for you as a student. It'll make a difference when you graduate. Your life will be dedicated to reaching people for Jesus Christ. I trust you'll do exactly that. And I don't know, as I was sitting here, I put my notes for my sermon in my pocket and thought I'd talk to you about soul winning today, because it's the thing we need in our churches and it's the thing you need in your life. Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will speak to these young people. It just came to me as a burden this morning to talk to them about soul winning. And our Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in the lives of these young people. I pray that they just go out to win people to Christ this year and have a great year, each individual, in finding souls and winning them to Christ. I pray the Spirit of God will bless. In Jesus' name, amen.